Well, we're going to be telling it on the mountain as we look at the story of Jesus' birth in this, our second week of Advent. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. So you can turn there if you have your Bibles, or it will be up on the screens. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Hear the word of the Lord for us today. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, this is the word of the Lord for us today. You may sit down. Let's pray as we seek to understand and apply his word. Father in heaven, we are amazed. We are grateful that you sent Jesus for us. I ask that today as we revisit this story of his birth, that we would be humbled, we would be amazed afresh with how you intervened in history through the coming of Jesus, so that we might know you and have a hope and a future. So we come to you now in the name of our Lord Jesus, and we ask you to work mightily through your Spirit. Amen. Well, in this fallen world, we all tend to become desensitized through repetition. This can happen in what we watch. Things that used to shock us or intrigue us no longer do over time, the more we watch them. It can happen in our relationships. If you're married or if you have a close friend, amidst the mundane realities of life, you can forget the excitement of how that relationship started. It can become semi-normal. It can happen in performing a skill. The more you drive a car, we have a daughter who's learning to drive right now. It's a little more exciting when you first learn to drive than when you've been driving 30 years, or driving a car, or playing the violin, or shooting a basketball. You can forget the initial joy that fueled you to get better at that skill. The point is, anything in this life that we do repeatedly can lose its luster for us over time if we're not careful. Anything can cease to become novel for us. And if we're not careful during this Christmas season, as we come to it yet again this year, we can think, "I know the story. Why are we going over this again?" And if we're not careful, we can lose the sense of wonder caught up in this story that God wants us to have. So today, on this second Sunday in Advent, God is inviting us to revisit a familiar story, the coming of Jesus Christ. And I believe he wants us to be recaptured by the surprise of the story, the wonder of the story, and the glory of the story. If you were with us last week, which I know some of you weren't due to the snow and travel, but we went over the genealogy. And Matthew, he's just finished showing how Jesus is the promised seed of Abraham, and he's the promised king from the line of David. He's writing to a Jewish audience, largely Jewish audience, trying to prove that Jesus has the credentials to be who he said he is. And now he's detailing the miraculous conception of Jesus and how he came into the world. And so, big picture, this passage, like most passages of Scripture, but this passage is all about God. It's how God predicted, planned, and carried out the coming of Jesus so that we could be saved. And so as we go through this story, this familiar story to most of us, there are three markers that will help us better understand the significance of the coming of Jesus so that we might not be desensitized to its glory. So what are those three markers? First, the coming of Jesus was scandalous. Second, the coming of Jesus was supernatural. And third, the coming of Jesus was scriptural. The coming of Jesus was scandalous, it was supernatural, and it was scriptural. So as we get into the story, let's think about this first marker, that the coming of Jesus was scandalous. Now, to better understand the story, we need to put ourselves back in the minds of a first century Jewish person, the audience to which Matthew was writing. You see, the expectations for a Messiah, they were very high, they were very lofty. They had been waiting for a Messiah, a deliverer, for hundreds of years. And so in the Jewish mind, the story of the coming of the Messiah might have gone something like this. Well, the Messiah is going to be born in a palace, the son of a great king. The Messiah is going to be brilliant. He's going to be trained by the finest of minds. He's going to be an expert in the law. He's going to be an expert with the sword. He's going to be able to help us defeat the Romans. This Messiah is going to have all the right pedigree to assume the role of conqueror for our nation. That was probably what was in the minds of the Jewish people. But instead, we read this in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Not exactly the fairy tale story the people were expecting from the Messiah's beginning. His mom became pregnant before she had consummated her marriage. In the first century Jewish context, this was scandalous. In a communal society, questions would have arisen about this pregnancy. Remember, Mary went away after the angel told her about this pregnancy. She went away 3 months to her relative Elizabeth's house. And when she came back, surely she was showing. It was obvious that she was pregnant. Word would have spread that Mary, this girl from Nazareth, was with child, and that Joseph was not the father. Joseph, too, was highly alarmed by Mary's pregnancy. Not only would have this situation brought shame upon Mary, but also upon him, a law-abiding Jewish man. But thankfully, he was a just and righteous man. He didn't want to publicly shame her, so the text says he resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, for those of us who know this story pretty well, which is most of us, likely there are some questions that arise from Matthew's account of what happened, because we've read Luke's account and we're wondering, how do we fill in these gaps? One of those questions that might arise in your mind is, why didn't Mary just tell Joseph that the angel had visited her and told her that this was from the Holy Spirit? Well, we don't know the answer to that question. But we do know, after the angel appeared to Mary, she went away for 3 months. And when she came back, even if she did tell Joseph that the pregnancy was from the Holy Spirit, he obviously did not believe her, or else he would not have wanted to divorce her quietly. So Joseph did not believe that this was from the Holy Spirit, whether he knew it or not. Also, you may be wondering how Joseph could have divorced Mary. It says that they were betrothed. How could he have divorced her? They weren't yet married. Well, betrothal in those times was very different than what engagement is today. Betrothal was typically a one-year contractual agreement. It was a binding agreement, pre-marriage agreement, that could only be broken by death or divorce due to sexual immorality. So betrothed couples were considered husband and wife during this period, even though they weren't living under the same roof, that they had not consummated their marriage, they were considered husband and wife. And in Mary's situation, according to a strict reading of the law in Deuteronomy 22, it says that Mary could have been killed for this offense, for becoming pregnant as a betrothed virgin. But Joseph didn't want this. He didn't want her to be killed. He also knew at the same time it would be against the law to marry someone who had been unfaithful. So he resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, as we pause at this point in the story, I hope you can start to feel the tension of what is going on. It seems scandalous that the mother of the Messiah was pregnant apart from her betrothed husband. And it shows us that the coming of the Messiah did not happen according to anyone's expectation. Jesus' conception from the Holy Spirit was different than anyone else in the history of the world. And from this part of the story, we learn God's plan often defies conventional thinking. His plan to bring Jesus in the world is not what people expected. It was not what people were looking for. It was hard for people to accept. And I want us to think for a moment, isn't the same thing true in our lives as well? Oftentimes, God's plan doesn't make sense to us at first glance. Like his plan to conform us into the likeness of Christ. When he wants us to make us more like Jesus, he often brings trials into our lives, difficulties, disappointments, failures. It's often very different than we would expect, that we thought how he would work in our lives. When God does that which we don't expect, it's easy to question why he's doing it. We're often like Joseph, are we not? Like Joseph in his initial reaction to Mary's pregnancy, not willing to consider that we can't see the full picture of what God is doing, not willing to consider that nothing is impossible with God. What started at Jesus' conception, but the polarization around him would continue throughout his life. People would question, who is this? Isn't this the son of Mary? How could he say these things? How could he do these things? There was a polarization around his life, but especially around his death and resurrection. And still today, there are many opinions about Jesus. But for those of us this Advent season who have trusted in Jesus, this is the greatest story history has ever known, because it's the story of our redemption. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And when you look around and people hear about Jesus, many people think, well, that is just kind of a crazy story. I don't believe in that. But to those of us who are being saved, it is truly the power of God. So I would ask you, as you think about this story, about the Son of God, how he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, how he lived and how he died, what is your response? Are you skeptical about the story of Jesus? Are you cynical or ashamed of Jesus? Or have you embraced the wisdom of God in sending Jesus to this earth? Well, another area of application from this section of our text would be to think of an area of your life right now where God is not working like you would expect him to work. Maybe it's a trial that he's bringing you through. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a relationship that has been fractured. In light of how Jesus came to earth, in light of the facts of how he came to earth and how it was different than we expected, are you willing, in your situation, whatever it is right now, are you willing to trust God right now, knowing that your understanding in the moment is not the full story? Well, God often works in mysterious ways. The way Jesus came into the world was scandalous to most people, but that is how God planned it to happen. Well, not only was Jesus coming scandalous, the next marker in our story that we come to reminds us that Jesus coming was supernatural. Now, we live in an age where there is suspicion about the miraculous and anything we can't explain from a natural scientific standpoint. I've heard of so-called Christians believing that Adam wasn't a real man, or that the flood wasn't a worldwide flood in Genesis, or that many of the predictions of Scripture were actually written after the fact. Well, this is all an attempt to downplay or explain away the miraculous and the supernatural, because it's not popular in our world to think this way. It's hard for modern people to accept. Well, the problem with this way of thinking is that we live in a world ruled by a supernatural being. There are times when God intervenes into his own creation and does something out of the ordinary. But it's helpful for us to take a step back and remember that in everyday life, when God is constantly upholding the universe by his word of power, in an ordinary way, what we consider an ordinary way, that also is miraculous. Since he is the creator, he has the right to intervene in his creation however he pleases. And in sending Jesus to the world, God made it very clear that it was all his doing. This was his plan, his initiative. That's what we observe in this section of the text. Listen to verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Remember where we are at this point of the story. Joseph is ready to divorce Mary. He goes to sleep, and an angel appears to him in a dream and tells him not to do it. And in that dream, the angel drops news that had never been uttered before and never will be uttered again, that that which is conceived in her, he says, is from the Holy Spirit. Now, we can't rush on from that familiar sentence. We sing songs about that sentence. We have thought about that sentence, but we can't rush past it, because what happened in this conception from the Holy Spirit altered the entire history of the world. You see, the fact that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit made it possible for him not to inherit a sinful nature like the rest of human beings. It also means that he is fully God, and therefore he can satisfy the Father's wrath on our behalf, the wrath for our sins on our behalf. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That means Jesus is fully God. But he was also born of a woman. That means Jesus is fully man. The fact that Jesus was born of a woman proves he's fully man, and therefore he can be our representative before all humankind, before God. So he's not half God and half man put into one. He is 100% God and 100% man in one person. This supernatural conception explains the name given to him from God through the angel. Listen to verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, when parents name a child, they often take a long time to figure it out. They want to know, does it sound right with their last name, the meaning of the child's name, all of that. I remember when we were trying to name our children, Sarah and I, and we did this 6 times. And each time we went to name the child, there was a bit of a struggle between Sarah and I, because Sarah's a lot more creative. She wanted a creative name, and I was concerned that the kid wouldn't get made fun of at school. So I was always like thinking about initials and like what they could call that person if they were actually named that. Creative name, but don't want them to be called that. So because of that, we often didn't name our child right away. And for one of our kids, I won't even name which one. I don't even know if I know which one now. We were in the hospital. We still had it. We had no clue what we were going to name this child. It was hard. Don't worry, all of our children have names. We love their names now. But Mary and Joseph didn't have this problem. Thousands of years before ultrasounds were invented, they had found out the gender of the baby, and they were given the name by God himself. Names matter in Scripture. Remember how Hosea was told to name his children. This is not a good one. You know, Jezreel, no mercy, not my people. Now, it's tough to be a prophet. And it's tough to be a prophet's kid, apparently, as well. Jezreel, no mercy, not my people. But he had those names given to those kids in order to teach God's people a lesson. Well, here, God also names this child. He named him Jesus. And The meaning of the name is really important because Jesus means God saves, or Yahweh saves. And the text says that the reason he was named God saves is because his son would save his people from their sins. Who are his people? Well, not just the Jewish people. His people would be all the people throughout all the world, throughout all time, that he would save from their sins. Well, Jesus' name is familiar to us, but I want us to take a moment to reflect on the meaning of this name. Jesus means God saves. Notice what it does not mean. It does not mean your good works save. It doesn't mean your church attendance saves. It doesn't mean your Bible reading saves. It doesn't mean being a good enough person saves. Jesus, in his very name, tells us a lot about salvation. Only God saves. Or as the prophet Jonah puts it in Jonah 2:9, salvation comes from God. Friends, Jesus coming to earth shows us that no one else or nothing else can save you from the punishment you are deserved because of your sins against God. Jesus' very nature proclaims that he alone is the person through whom God saves. And God wanted all human beings for all time to know that by the name of his son, the name Jesus, that he alone is the one who saves. But the problem in our world today is that many people don't realize they need saving. In fact, we're told an opposite message most often. We're constantly told that we're good enough. We're told to build up our self-esteem, to create our own truth, that whatever works for us is good. Different strokes for different folks. It's all good. If you were to ask most people on the street, they would say that they think God will accept them because they're generally good people, or at least they're better than whoever they have in their mind, which is normally some mass murderer or something like that. And, well, at least I haven't done that. Well, I want you to imagine for a minute that you're on a beach, thinking you are on solid ground. And then a rescue worker comes to save you. Likely, you would look around at the beach and you would say, well, thanks, but I don't need any help. And you would tell him to go on his way. But now, think about the same situation and imagine you became aware that the ground on which you were standing was in jeopardy, that there was a major mudslide from the hill above you that was coming, and all of a sudden you were not going to be on solid ground. If you saw that same rescue worker knowing that information, you would be very grateful because you would not want to get swept into the sea and die. Well, friends, none of us are on solid ground on our own, no matter what we think. We are not okay. We're not just needing a little cleaning up, little dusting off here and there, little good morals here. The Bible tells us that we're in desperate need of being rescued because of our disobedience and our sin, our disobedience against God. And on our own, we were all headed for disaster. We were all headed for eternal punishment. We were in such an impossible predicament that only the coming of the Son of God from heaven to earth could rescue us. There is no other way. There is nothing normal about how Jesus was conceived. The circumstances of Mary's pregnancy force us to make a choice. Either Mary was sexually immoral, or Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And through the eyewitness testimony in God's word, through the testimony throughout history, we can be very, very confident that it is the latter, that Jesus indeed was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This was a supernatural birth. Well, why does that matter? Because it shows us that in Jesus' conception, God was working to bring about his purposes to save sinners. It shows us that it was all his work, none of our work. We did nothing to bring Jesus into this world except sin is what brought him into this world. It shows us that we are recipients of his grace. Without God intervening in this way, we would be totally lost and completely without hope. But he did make a way. That is why Advent is such a wonderful time of year. That's why we celebrate the coming of Jesus. The conception of Jesus was miraculous. It shows us that Jesus is unique. He's not just a good teacher, as some would claim. He's not just an example for us. He came to show us that God saves, and he is the one through whom God chose to save. Just as Jesus coming to earth was a miracle, so it is a miracle when any single one of us believes, when any single one of us is saved, when we go from being spiritually dead, having no hope, no hope of rescue, and we are given life and a future, when we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his son, when we are without hope and we are then adopted and given all the riches that Scripture tells us we have. So I'd ask you this morning, do you believe in this one who saves? In other words, have you repented of your sins? Have you turned from your sins? And have you put your trust in this one who came? If you haven't done that, today is a great day to come to know the Lord and to have eternal life. You can do that by confessing your sins and turning to him in faith through prayer and asking him to save your soul. Many of us have done that. And if you have done that, let today be a day that you rejoice afresh. You didn't have hope. It wasn't your pedigree. It wasn't because you grew up in a good family. God chose you out of his grace, out of his love and his mercy. And so let's rejoice in our salvation. Let's rejoice over the grace that is ours. So this Advent season, let us recapture the wonder and the miracle of the supernatural coming of Jesus. Well, as we continue to travel through the story of Jesus' birth, we've observed two markers, that Jesus' coming was scandalous and that it was supernatural. And now we come to the final marker that will help us understand the importance of Jesus' coming, that will help us not be desensitized to the familiarity of this story, and that is that Jesus' coming was scriptural, that is, from Scripture. Unfortunately, oftentimes in the Christian world today, there is a division between that which is considered miraculous or of the Spirit and what is scriptural or of a little more heady, we could say. What is spiritual of the Holy Spirit is sometimes seen at odds with what is more academic based on the study of God's word. But the Christian faith, as expressed in the Bible, has no such divide. The same Holy Spirit that works miracles and worked the miracle of Jesus being conceived also breathes out Holy Scripture. Scripture is Spirit-breathed, God-breathed. And that's what we see in the last section of our text today. Yes, Jesus' coming was supernatural, but it was also scriptural. It was predicted hundreds of years before. Listen to verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here we see that Jesus coming to earth was predicted, yes, throughout the whole Old Testament. And we could go into all the verses of how that is. But here, Matthew is citing one particular verse, Isaiah 7:14. And it's yet another example of the wonder of God's plan. We talked about this last week, so. God's plan unfolded over hundreds of years. God was planning, preparing, predicting the coming of Jesus. So throughout the Old Testament, we have these indications that God was foreshadowing and predicting the coming of Jesus. We see it early on in Genesis 3, where the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. We see it in Exodus, when in the Passover, with the blood of the lamb over the doorposts, foreshadowing the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world, and on again. There was a lot of time where people could not see these connections, where it wasn't until actually Jesus died and rose again. Remember on the road to Emmaus, where he started to open up his disciples' minds. The Holy Spirit opened up the eyes of the disciples that they could see all these ways that Scripture was pointing to Jesus. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them. Friends, the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. It's all about Christ. It's looking to the Savior. We need to remember that God's word will never fail. His promises will be fulfilled, no matter how impossible something seems. Right now, what seems possible, what seems normal to us, what seems every day to us is that we're going to go to work tomorrow. We're going to have some kind of health. But friends, those things are not things that we can take and go to the bank with. We can go to the bank that God's word will never fail. No matter how outlandish it seems, some of his promises right now, he will accomplish all that he has declared in his word. So why would Matthew point out the angel talking to Joseph? Why would he point out Isaiah 7:14? He's going to point out other scriptures as well in the coming weeks. Why would the angel call Joseph a son of David? Well, I believe it's because God wanted to point us back to his word. He wanted to show us that the sending of Jesus was always his plan. You see, God is not trying to hide his plan from us. The birth of Jesus was predicted hundreds of years before it happened. Joseph descended from King David's family tree. Jesus came according to the exact predictions of Scripture. And so what should we take away from this section? Let me suggest three certainties that we must remember from this section of Scripture. First, we must remember the absolute certainty of God's word. Remember that it will never fail, that we can trust it, we can bank our life upon it. The question I have for you is, do you live as if this is true? Do you hunger and thirst for God's word like a deer pants for the water? Is Scripture that valuable to you? Or are you making your own plans for your life? Are you trying to determine, apart from God's word, how you should plan your career and your family and the way that you live? Remember the certainty of God's word. Second, remember the certainty of God's plan. No matter the circumstance, God's plan of salvation, his plan for this world, will be accomplished. Many of us look out at this world, we look at our own lives, and we think, Lord, how could your will be accomplished in my own life, in this world that is so broken? Friends, this story, the coming of Jesus, shows us that God's plan will be accomplished. It doesn't matter how bad things have gotten. So I wonder if you're living according to his revealed will, which is contained in his word, or are you making your own plans for your life? And then third, remember the certainty that God is with you, and therefore he cares for you. The text says that his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus, being God, was also a man who experienced tiredness, temptations, troubles within his own family. He's not a God far off. He's not a God who doesn't get your life. He is God who is very near. He knows the very number of hairs on your head. He knows everything about your life. He understands every situation you're in. He understands the mental struggles you're going through. He understands your grief. He understands your fears and anxieties. He has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. He is one who can sympathize, perfectly sympathize with our weaknesses. He's a God who cares for you. Maybe you need to be reminded of that this morning. God cares for you. How do you know he cares for you? Well, God sent his son for you. He is God with us. Jesus is God with us. What more could you see how much he cares for you? Well, the last two verses of our passage highlight Joseph's obedience and his immediate response to God. Listen to verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. They had not consummated the marriage. And he called his name Jesus. Here we see Joseph obeyed the Lord's directives through the angel. He's not afraid to take Mary as his wife. He did not consummate the marriage until after Mary had given birth to Jesus, and he named the baby Jesus. We see that Joseph had a big part to play in the narrative. In a similar way, once we repent of our sins, once we place our faith in Jesus, God calls each one of us. We're not going to be Joseph. We're not going to, you know, maybe have that prominent of a role, but he calls us into his plan. He calls us to participate, and he wants us, like Joseph, to obey him, to follow him. We're going to do that imperfectly, but Joseph is a great example of hearing God's word through the angel, and we hear God's word through his word, and then putting that into practice. Well, there's a newer hymn called Sing We the Song of Emmanuel. It's a great song. I think it came out with from the Gettys, or one of those people that are creating modern hymns. And there's a powerful line that says, Maker of Mary, now Mary's son. And friends, this is the wonder of Advent, that the maker of the world entered his creation as a baby. He left the glories of heaven, where he was worshipped continually, to live life among us in obscurity, in weakness, in a fallen world. The coming of Jesus was scandalous. It was supernatural, and it was scriptural. But we need to remember today that it was God's plan, and is still God's plan, to save the world. He is still saving souls even today. And so the question is, will you embrace his plan? Will you give thanks to him for your salvation and follow his call to spread this good news to those whom he puts in your path? Remember what he says at the end of Matthew's gospel. When he's given them the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, he says the same thing he says here, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is God with us. Let us come and adore him today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this glorious truth that you save, that you sent Jesus, Emmanuel, to be God with us. And Lord, just as the coming of Jesus was glorious, it pointed forward to the glorious day when you, Jesus, would die on a cross for us, rising again 3 days later, so that we might have life. Lord, we give you thanks and praise as we think of this Advent season. I know there may be some here today who have not experienced the peace that comes from knowing you personally. And so I pray that you would cause them, even today, to surrender their lives and believe. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us to give you all the glory and praise, giving you thanks for this great salvation. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.